And as you're flipping there, I'd like to open with this story that as I was looking up different illustrations, this goes really well with something we're going to talk about. And it says, one Saturday morning, a minister was busily trying to prepare his sermon under the most difficult conditions. It was a rainy day, and his young son was restless and bored with little to do. Finally, in desperation, the minister picked up an old magazine and thumbed through it until he came to a large, brightly colored picture. It showed a map of the world. He tore the page from the magazine, ripped it into little pieces, and scattered the scraps all over the living room floor with the words, "Son, if you can put this page together, I'll give you a dollar." The minister hoped that this might take his son most of the morning, but 10 minutes later, there was a knock at his study door. His son had completed the puzzle. The minister was amazed to see that his son had finished the project so soon, with the pieces of paper neatly arranged and the map of the world back in order. "Son, how did you get that done so fast?" "Oh," said the boy, "it was easy. On the other side of the other side, there was a picture of a man. I just put a piece of paper on the bottom, put the picture of the man together, put a piece of paper on the top, and turned it over. I figured if I got the man right, the world would be right." His father smiled and handed him a dollar. "Not only have you earned that dollar, but you've given me my sermon for tomorrow. If a man is right, his world will be right." Let's pray. Lord, we just come before you, Lord, and we just humble ourselves, Lord. We sit at your feet, Lord, anxiously waiting what you have to say. Lord, we have so many trials and temptations and things that distract us throughout the week, Lord. And we look forward to this day, this moment that we can come and that we can worship you, Lord, that we can be with like-minded people, that we can sit at your feet and hear your word. Lord, we just want this moment to be of you, Lord. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Let us not be concerned with anything but you, Lord. Lord, we just praise you and we give you glory, Lord, that you stepped out of heaven, that you stepped into time, that you gave your life, Lord, that we could sit at your feet, that we don't have to go through rituals, Lord, but we can sit and we can just hear your word. Lord, just speak now, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the past couple months, we've walked through this book, and we've looked how we've gone from a life of sin to a life of hope and promise, all through Jesus, because he is the just and he is the justifier because of what he did on the cross. And we've looked at chapter 9, and we've seen that he did this through the promise. He promised Abraham that a seed would be, and that it would be from generation to generation. And we walked through that and we saw how he fulfilled that promise and how that seed ended at Jesus. And we're going to go deeper into that and how that seed includes us now. Because it started with the Israelite people. And if we look at it, it actually started with a man who was not an Israelite. And it's interesting how God works. The Israelites, and we'll talk a little more about this, but it's interesting how the Israelites were God's chosen people, but their hero was not an Israelite. He began with a non-Israelite, and he ends with non-Israelites as well. So let us look at chapter 10, and let's explore this thought. We're going to start with verse 1, and if you look, chapter 10 actually begins in verse 30 of chapter 9, but we're not going to jump that high. We're just going to start with verse 1 here. And it says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them being the Israelites, is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes." Now, when you look at this, we look at it and we see that Paul is giving them a compliment while he is at the same time saying it's kind of a flaw in them. And he's saying that they have zeal without submitting to God's righteousness. And the question is, how much zeal do we have? Do we have zeal with God? Do we have zeal with God, without God? Or do we have no zeal at all? Because if you look, zeal was a big deal to the Israelites. You see, if you remember in chapter 7 of Romans, verse 18, it says, "I desire to do good. I have this zeal, this passion to do good but I don't have the ability to carry it out. And you see, the Israelites wanted that zeal. They had this passion. We are God's people. We are going to do what God wants. We are. Go us. And one of the biggest things that we see of this zeal and what Paul is referring to here when he's talking to them is the Maccabee Revolution. The Maccabee Revolution was, if you're for God, if you are going to give your all to God, stand with us now. And what the Maccabee Revolution was this enemy had come into Israel. And this enemy had destroyed Israel. And they walked into the temple, and the altar of God was in the temple. And what they did was, they took a pig. And if you know anything about Israel, pigs are very nasty, dirty, they're unclean animals. They took this pig, and they threw it up on the altar, and they roasted a pig on the altar, saying, I defy your God. We are king. So the Maccabees, this family called the Maccabees, that enraged them. They had this zeal, this passion. That's wrong. You are against God. And so they rallied the people. They said, fight for God. Fight for God. Defend God. Come with us. And they joined the people. And they went in and they destroyed the enemy and they kicked them out. You can find this in the book of Josephus, or if you want to look at the Apocrypha, it's actually written down there as well. But that's a historical event. These people, the Israelites, had zeal. In a sense, they had it right. They wanted to give their all for God. And Paul is, he's saying that. He's saying they had this passion. But instead, what did they do? They sought to establish themselves. And it kind of goes with this song here.
And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear, I'll state my case, of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full, I traveled each and every highway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way.
You see, Paul's saying that's what they did. I did it my way. Paul's admonishing his readers here. He's asking the question again. As he's writing this, whose way are you doing it? Are you doing it your way? Or are you doing it God's way? Because he reminds them here in verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes. See, we can have that zeal for God. We can have that passion to do what God wants. But are we doing it God's way? And what does God say? It's for everyone who believes. It's not everyone that keeps. Not everyone that does, simply everyone who believes. So we can do nothing to save ourselves, because that's what the Israelites were about. They were about the law of righteousness. The law was given so that you could get close to God. That the law was given to Moses as they're walking into the promised land for the reason not to be like the people there whose land they're about to take over. These people that they were whose land they were coming into, they worship false gods. Don't get distracted by this. This is what you were to do. You were to set yourself apart. Over time and time again, Peter says in his book, be holy for I am holy. Set yourself apart. Church means set yourself apart. We are to be apart, but how do we be apart? We can't be apart without Christ. Ephesians 2 says that God did it all so that no man may boast. John 15:5, where Jesus is talking to a crowd and he's talking about the vine and the branches. And he says, abide in me. And he says that apart from me, you can do nothing. We can do nothing apart from Christ. So we have to check ourselves. Paul is telling the Roman church here to check yourself. It's good to know the law. It's good to understand the law. It's good to walk in these truths, but don't let those truths be what guide you. Don't use them as a checklist. Instead, look at them as a way to, okay, I need to change this behavior, and this is how I can do it. Because my ultimate goal is to aim to Jesus. It kind of goes back to the pie incident. If Kay brings a pie to Tim, what's the proper way to eat that pie? Tim is not going to go into the cabinet and pull out a straw to eat the pie. He's going to pull out a fork to eat the pie because that's how you get the pie where it needs to go. The law is to show us, to help us, to build us, to guide us to get where we got to go. But our ultimate goal is Jesus, and Jesus is the one that leads us. So how do we get saved? How are we saved? Paul goes further to tell us in verse 9. He says in verse 9 that because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. How are we saved? Not from a bunch of doing. It comes from confess. Confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart. You see, when we confess, we believe, we're saved. And he says that it is the heart. In verse 10, with the heart, one believes and is justified. And we're not talking about the muscle inside that just pumps blood. The heart is used for a lot of things, especially poetically, love with your heart, heart on your sleeve, all of these things. But what Paul is saying here is this is an inward conviction. You see, God comes in and God pricks the heart. God comes in and he shows us, I am holy and you are far from being holy. But that did not stop me from loving you, and I want you to come with me. And we look at the cross, we look at Jesus, and it's like, why are you looking at me, God? I'm so unworthy of what you want. I have to move forward. There's this love that God shows us. There's this forgiveness that God gives that we have no choice but to move forward to him. So it's an inward conviction. The Holy Spirit convicts us that we have to move forward. We can't sit in our seats. I remember as a kid, I was very guilty of following the crowd, and I went to church camp. And what happens at church camp a lot? Everybody gets baptized, right? Well, I'm in on this too. I want a piece of this. So the counselors, being wise, they called home and talked to my mom, and we talked about it. And my mom's like, no, you need to wait. Because she knew that I was just going with the crowd. She said, no, you have to wait. So we waited. I got myself in trouble at church when Boy Scout Church Day, and following the crowd again, I took communion just, oh, everybody else is doing this, and laughing and being silly, and got myself in trouble because my parents saw me. And I had to do the God and Country badge. And as we're doing this, this God and Country badge gets you deep into God's Word. And I'm studying with the pastor. I'm going through these steps, and we're learning these things. And the pastor, one Sunday, he stands up, and he's preaching, and he gives the invitation. And I just, I can't stand still. And I look at Mom, and I say, I've got to go. And my mom says, go. Because God's pull was so strong that there was no choice but to move. An inward conviction. And it leads to, as Paul says here, with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. The outward confession. When God pricks that heart, when God pulls you and drags you, you have no choice but to come forward and confess. And in confessing that Jesus is who Jesus said he is, that Jesus is or did what he said he was did, we are saved. Because it was Jesus who died on that cross. It was Jesus that wiped us clean. The law is just a reminder of where we stand and where we need to be. And it's kind of like this. Morgan and I, we've read some books, and Morgan's read more than I have, and she's helping me with it. How do you get a kid to do what you want to do? You can fuss at that kid, which I'm good at doing a lot of times. You can spank that kid. You can take away things from that kid. And what's that kid going to do eventually? Exactly what you want them to do. But have you gotten really anywhere with that kid? You've got them like a robot. So instead, we need to win their hearts. When you build that relationship, when you win their hearts and you come and you say, I need you to do this, they do it because they want to please you. They do it because they love you. God's word is the same way. God is drawing us the exact same way. He wants us not to follow a bunch of rules because we have to. He wants us to follow because we have the faith that he did what he said. And in that faith, we have that obedience. And remember, what did he say about Abraham? That faith was counted as righteousness. And it's accredited to us as well as righteousness. But it's because he's won our hearts. And our hearts lead to an outward obedience. He warns, though, in verse 16, he says, but they have not obeyed, all have obeyed the gospel. You see, there's some that come to the gospel, they read the gospel as a checklist. They don't see the gospel for what it truly is, that this mighty, powerful, sometimes scary God stepped out of heaven with love, compassion, to save a creation that turned their backs on him. They see it as a checklist. And so we come to the gospel not with love, but with an attitude of, I have to do that so I can check it off. Remember what Paul says in chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. He says that the Israelite people, they stake their claim on being God's chosen people. And all else will suffer his wrath. That's what the Israelites claim. And still today, a true Israelite will say the same thing. A true Israelite is over in Israel waiting for God to step in and wipe those Palestinians out and set his throne up in Israel, and the rest of the world will bow to Israel. That's what they're waiting today. Paul says in chapter 9, verse 6, that not all who descend from Israel belong to Israel, though. And he says in verse 21 here in this chapter, God says, but of Israel, all day long I have held my hand out to a disobedient and contrary people. You see, the Israelites have everything they need. They are literally plugged into God, and yet they refuse to obey. See, many times as Christians, we claim Christianity, but we refuse to obey. We don't obey the gospel. We don't follow the gospel. We take the name, but we don't follow the action. But there has to be obedience to that gospel for us to be saved. Because what is God's ultimate goal? For us to be like Jesus. And we can't be like Jesus if we don't follow Jesus' footsteps. If we don't learn to talk like him, if we don't learn to walk like him. It's very hard to be like somebody if all you see is a picture. And we tend to follow tradition instead of the gospel. Instead of opening up God's word, we go to a bunch of rules. And that's what Paul is saying. Stay away from your rules. Follow the gospel. And one of man's biggest tradition comes in verse 13. And you see in verse 13, and churches all over the world have used this time and time again. They will stand up and they will claim this message. Here, Jesus has done this for you. And here's what it is. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So come. Do this and be saved. But everyone does not mean individually. Because if you look, and here's one of the things that people will trip us up on. What does Matthew 7, 21 and 23 say? See, Matthew 7, 21 and 23 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You see, Paul and Matthew here are saying the same thing. You see what he's saying? Did we not do? Did we not do? And Paul's saying, you can't do. Jesus is saying, no. Yeah, you did. You did all day long, but you didn't know me. You didn't obey the gospel. You didn't walk in me. So if it says here that some will come and be kicked out and some will be saved, how is it that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved? It looks like a contradiction. It looks like Paul is saying something different than what the gospel is saying. And we have to be careful because we have to go back for a second and look at the language and text. And this is where it's important to know what the ancients say instead of the straight English. Because what does he say before then? He says in verse 12 that there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call upon him. And then he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, everyone is every people group. Paul is telling the Israelites, he's telling us that there will be Japanese, there will be Chinese, there will be African, Russians, Greeks, Spanish, Americans, every people group. My love is for every people group, not just a specific group. So if you call on me in Russian, I will come. If you call on me in English, I will come. It's not just a single individual. And what does it mean to call? Call here means to declare that I am a sinner. Well, remember, the heart. That heart is pricked. So we call out to God, God, I have no choice. I have nowhere to go. You are all I have. Because I've tried it my way with no success. So I'm pleading with you. I'm begging you, to you. I hear what your word says. I've drawn to you, Lord. Please take pity on me. Let your word be true. And God calls and he pulls us. He says, you're saved. Because we feel that inner prick and he calls. And he comes and he saves us. But he asks a very important question here in verse 14. Because here's our responsibility. Here's your responsibility as a Christian. You've been called. You've been saved. You are now an heir of the throne. But you have a job to do. Because remember, when we look back in 9, whom he predestined, he called. He called us into his family. He called us into his mission. And so he asks here in verse 14, Paul asks some questions. Paul likes questions in Romans. And he asks the first question, how can they call on him if they haven't believed? And how can they believe in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching? And how can they preach unless someone sends? You see, he leaves these questions because he's challenging his readers. He's challenging us that we can't just hold this free gift to ourselves. That we have to take this free gift that's given and we have to go out there and we have to share it. It's kind of like on Sunday nights when we've been watching this video called Tactics. And the guy that's going through the class, he says our biggest thing that we think we have to do is I have to sit down and on this one-on-one conversation with a net, this is my only time, I have to get a net in that water right now. I have to hear her say, I am a Christian and I believe in Jesus right now and we're going to have this conversation. That's what we think. But who's doing the work? Me. Because I have to do this. He says, instead, here's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be gardeners. And so when I come to this conversation with Annette, all I am to do is to put a stone in her shoe. And that's it. If you've ever had a rock in your shoe, especially a flip-flop, flip-flops are the worst getting stones in because you shake your foot all day long and that rock switches every direction but the right direction. You ever got a rock in it, you know how annoying that is, right? It won't go away. When we take the gospel and we put a pebble in someone's shoe, God does a work. And they can't get away from what God is whispering to them. They can't get away from that conversation that you had with them. And that rock is annoying and annoying. And then somebody else comes along and they add another rock to that one that's already there. And they keep going and the Holy Spirit is pulling. And then finally, they give in to the Holy Spirit. And he saves them. Our job is to put a rock. If we don't do it, who will? They can't believe and they can't be saved if they haven't heard. And they can't hear if nobody preaches. And nobody will preach if no one goes. We have to go. You see, it comes back to John MacArthur when he was talking about chapter 9. Remember, he said, how do we harmonize the issue of divine sovereignty with the human responsibility to evangelize? Because if God is sovereign and if God has done all of these things and it is God who does, why do I need to come along and share God's word if it's God who does it all? And he says this, remember, he said the simplest answer to the question is not only has God ordained whom he will save, but he has ordained that we are faithful in evangelism. That it is us that would be faithful to his purpose, to go out and to share his word. That's what he's asked us to do. Just go and share. Share what I've done for you. Show in my word what I've done for them. Don't worry about anything else. You just share. I'll take care of the rest. If we think about it and look at all the mighty stories. Gideon. Think about Gideon. He had a handful of men. A trumpet, a torch, and a vase. How do you fight a war like that? How do you fight a war with a trumpet, a vase, and a torch against a huge army? You don't. Gideon is like, this makes no sense. This is how I would do it. And God said, no, this is what I want you to do. And if you've read the story, they circle. They blow their trumpets, they smash, and they just wave and scream. And what happens? God does the rest. Those men touched nobody. They ran around. The enemy was running around, killing each other. Scared to death, and they started killing each other because they, what is this? Who are you? Because God says, you just do what I ask you to do. God just asks us to share. Let me do the rest. And what is our responsibility? You see, he says, we have to preach. They can't hear if nobody preaches, but what does preaching mean? You see, preaching has become this job, this responsibility to do what I'm doing, to do what John MacArthur's doing. That's what preaching is. But we talked about this before. Preaching simply means to proclaim. To proclaim. And we are to proclaim the gospel. You see, faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes through the word of Christ. Your job is to preach, to proclaim what God has done, to proclaim that God is who he says he is. That's all. So when we come to chapter 10, when we look at chapter 10, we come back. I want you to come back and remember the story at the beginning. If you get the man right, the world will be right. And how do we get right? By letting God prick our hearts. By confessing with our mouths that Jesus is who he says he is. That it's only Jesus that can save me. And it is only Jesus that saved me. And then I take that message and I share it with the next person. Because it is God who put me right. And I want him to put you right. But you have to be open to him. You have to be open to who he is. So I challenge you. Paul commands you. Proclaim the word. Proclaim the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. That should be really heavy on us, especially because next week we're going to look at chapter 11. You and I have a very special place. Because if we look at Scripture, we're really not supposed to be here. But it was God's goodness that put us part of the kingdom of God. And we're going to look at chapter 11 and we're going to see how God put the Gentile nation into the family of God. Because he says that we are grafted in. And we're going to look at that deeper next week and we're going to see how we have a really, really special message. I don't belong here. By all rights, I shouldn't even be here. But it was God who put me here. It is God who put you here. So as you go out of here, go share that message. Proclaim the word of the of Christ.